before the Summer Olympics taking place in Los Angeles will indelibly be on my mind because of one race. It was the women's marathon. It was the first year women participated in the Olympics in the marathon. Men had participated for decades, actually centuries, and they were running. And at the close of that race, a 26-mile-plus race, a woman came into the stadium having run more than the 26 miles, the last 400 meters. Her name was Gabriella Anderson Scheiss. I forget what country she was from. But as she came in, you could see the grueling torment her body had endured for the 26-plus miles. She could hardly run straight in a lane. She would run and she would almost fall and she would walk and her body was cramping up. Doctors ran to her assistance and she waved them off and yelled. Race attendants were looking helpless. She knew that with one touch, she would be disqualified. And what would normally take anywhere from 80 to 100 seconds took her almost 6 minutes to finish 400 meters, which is less than a quarter of a mile. This is after her already running 26 miles. In 2014, at the 30th anniversary of the 84 Olympics, she talked about being embarrassed by the spectacle of what she has seen since on television and on video. But she spoke how before the race began, I had set my heart, my mind, my will, that no matter how painful things got for me, I would finish the race. I was determined to finish. She said, you see, I was 39 years old at the time, and I had been waiting and had been hoping as a long-distance runner that women would be invited into the Olympics. She said, I knew I wasn't going to be running again. 4 more years. This was my race. I knew Joan Benoit would win. She was outstanding, but I was going to finish that race. My body was saying, no, stop. My mind was playing games, but my heart and my will were fixed. And she said, and it surprised me, though I thought I was a spectacle, how many thousands would approach me and to say, to watch you, to see your determination has inspired me in hard endeavors and in difficult times to overcome the difficulty and to fix my face, to fix my eyes, my heart on the prize, on that which I need to finish. And I didn't quit, as I remembered that you didn't quit. Today, in verse 51 of Luke chapter 9, Jesus is at that continental divide. He's at a crossroads in his ministry and in his life. Though it's taken us 7+ months to cover these 9 chapters, it's been about covering and uncovering over 2 years of Jesus' ministry. And this, as we see, he sets his heart, his focus, his determination on going to Jerusalem, because he had in mind this Passover, the last Passover. He had been to Jerusalem many times, even in his ministry. But this time, as he went, he had that Passover. What was going to take place? The betrayal, the beatings, the rejection, the crucifixion, his death, but also the resurrection. And just as in our country and all over the world, there is that continental divide that decides if water is going to flow towards the Pacific or towards the Atlantic, and we can't even know where that is, hardly. Geologists know it. Jesus says now, when we see in this verse, he goes, this is it. His messages intensify. His challenges and his admonitions to his apostles, they intensify. He said, I've equipped you, I've trained you, you've watched me for 2+ years. It's time to get it going. And he explains what it means now for those who would say, I'm with you, Jesus. I'm a disciple. I'll go with you. He says, okay. But here's what it will take. And you see the message, fitness tips from Jesus. And if you're here today saying, oh, good, I want to get a little stronger, I want to shed a few pounds, you'll be disappointed because those are not the tips he wants to give us this morning. And if your friend who got the message or the title of the message early didn't come today, say, I don't want to hear about that, you make sure they watch the video or hear online. Read with me. I'll begin in verse 51 of Luke 9. And learn from Jesus his words to those in his day who would say, I'll follow you, Jesus. I'll be one of your guys. I'll be one of your gals. And he says, okay, here's what it'll take. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. So now you see where I got the title, the little coy picture there. Fitness for the disciple of Jesus. The one who is fit, the disciple who gets it, they embrace, they know there's a certain inner heart, a resolve. They've embraced a discipline to be a disciple. You know, that word means follower, learner, but it takes discipline to be a disciple of anything in our lives, to do well at something. And we're going to see here in these scriptures that Jesus says, make up your mind, resolve in your heart ahead of time what it will take. Count the cost to be this disciple, to be this impactor of this world for the kingdom of God and for what is to come. He says, because if you don't have that resolve, if you're not dwelling and thinking, meditating, you won't finish well. If you're mine, you've heard the call and you've responded, you will persevere. That's one of the characteristics. But you won't finish well. He goes, I want you to finish well. I doubt there isn't one of us in this room who doesn't want to finish well. I know most of you. I know that you want to finish well. Well, let's learn from him today. So a fit disciple of Jesus understands and embraces the discipline of, number one, being passionate in mercy, not retribution, for those who reject the message, for those who don't understand. We're about to see here that there are many who really don't understand the real Jesus, right? The subheading of this series, of this study. Know the real Jesus. Not the one whom, you know, the community or the workforce or even religion talks about, but who is the real Jesus from the Gospel of Luke. And we see at times for those who reject him, and we're going to see here that they weren't so much rejecting him as they were embracing their own inner prejudice and bias because he had set his heart to go to Jerusalem. You see, he's passing through a Samaritan village. And the Samaritans believed that true worship was on Mount Gerizim, not in Jerusalem. Because it was a time in the history of Israel some about 300 years before Jesus incarnated, God became flesh, became man, where the Assyrians came in. God allowed that to catch the attention, to wake up Israel. Now, the north and the south of Israel, they were already battling each other. They had already been divided from the time of David and his sons and Solomon and especially his sons. And the kingdom was known as the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, Judah and Israel. The southern known as Judah, the north is Israel. And so when the Assyrians came in and they took a lot of folks, or they brought a lot of folks in and they intermarried, all of a sudden when those from the south who were taken later by the Babylonians, when they came back and rebuilt the temple, rebuilt the walls and the city, they looked at those in Samaria who had already been set up a new altar in Mount Gerizim, and they called them half-breeds. They said, you're not true to the faith. You're not real Jews, lovers of God. And this prejudice, this bias, they wouldn't even set foot in Samaria. They would cross the Jordan River and go around it, a grueling trek, just not to set foot in this place. There was a hatred and a disrespect and a dishonor of each other over how they practiced their faith. And here's the reality. Those in Judah, they themselves were hypocrites. Though they had the temple, though they had the Sanhedrin, though they had the Jews, they themselves, they weren't running after God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength. They were just going through the motions, the great majority, though there was a remnant of righteous ones. And so that's where we see Jesus is saying to them, be passionate in your mercy while you have breath and you encounter those who don't grasp and understand the real Jesus, who are coming at you acaustic or who say disparaging things about me. Do they really mean about me? Do they grasp who I am and what I've come? Or are they defending their own religion? Are they defending their own lack of religion? Notice, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, that expression, days drew near, that's a divinely set calendar. Jesus knew. The scripture tells us that he and the Father decided before the creation of the world that this was going to happen. That he was going to come, God in flesh, and he was going to go to Jerusalem at this particular time. And he was telling his disciples over and over, it's going to happen, it's going to happen, it's going to happen. The last couple of weeks, he told them again, they're going to take me. They're going to beat me. They're going to crucify me. They're going to kill me. And he says, now I'm going. And we just sang about it, that last song. He set his heart. He was heading towards Jerusalem. He was setting towards the cross so you and I could be free, forgiven today. And he set his face to go to Jerusalem. It's a Hebrewism. He was determined. He was focused. He was fixed. I'm going to get it done. Any one of us who does something hard, who wants to accomplish something that is difficult, you know you've got to do that ahead of time. That inner will. I'm going to get through this. Whatever it takes, I'm going to get through this. That was Jesus at this moment. And he sent his messengers ahead, comes from the word apostolos, his apostles. Because as he was going through, and he'd been to Samaria, he had met a woman at a well. He had been gracious to her, reached out to her. Her own townspeople treated her as a black sheep. They wouldn't have anything to do with her. But he offered her grace. He offered her the message of forgiveness. He offered her living water. He offered her himself, and she became a believer. She went back and told her town, it's a garden. And they came back and they checked out. They heard his message, and many in that town became believers in Samaria. They knew about him. There was already new life happening in this particular town, another town. But in this town, they didn't receive him. Why? Because, notice that, in verse 53, his face was set toward Jerusalem. It was because he's saying, oh no, this, you don't worship in Jerusalem. We worship here. And if you're saying he's going to Jerusalem, they didn't even offer hospitality. Everybody offered hospitality. I mean, that was good manners back then. And they wouldn't do it. And what was their response? James and John, sons of thunder, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Yeah, somehow they must have wanted to impress Jesus. We were paying attention in kids' church. Because we know what happened in Kings. We know what happened with Elijah. In 2 Kings chapter 1, I'm going to turn there. Azariah, the Samaritan king, he didn't like the edicts. He didn't like the clear preaching of Elijah. And he sent 50 men to shut his mouth, to arrest him, to take him captive. And we're about to see Elijah had a response to that, beginning in verse 9 of 2 Kings 1. Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 men with his 50. He went up to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of a hill, and said to him, O man of God, the king says, come down. But Elijah answered the captain of the 50, if I am a man of God, let the fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So the king of Samaria, you know what he did? He sent another 50. They had the same discussion, and guess what happened? Keep reading. Those 50 were consumed by fire. And then the king of Samaria sent another 50. And you know what the captain of that guard said? He came, got on his knees, and pleaded to Elijah, we know you're a man of God. We're listening to our king and telling us, please have mercy on us. And he did. And so here, these apostles, James and John, most likely recalling the Samaritans. That was Samaria. That was the king of Samaria who sent them. Saying, fire come down and consume them. Take out the whole village. You know, Jesus rebuked them. It means he harshly. Why did you think I came? Think I just came for you guys? Think I just came for the purest of the pure? There's not many of you. I came for all. I came for the Samaritans. I came for the ones that you are prejudiced and biased against in your heart. I came for the Gentiles. I came not to destroy man, but to save mankind. To offer myself as a ransom, so there might be hope for all of you, not just you. And so, because of their disdain, and you encounter it, I've encountered it. How about that time when you first surrendered your life to Christ and you confessed him before your friends, your family, your coworkers, those on the ball field, in your community, at the picnic, when your life and your lifestyle began to shift to honor Christ, and you stepped away from those things that would quench and not testify well of Christ, and all of a sudden you were called out, you were rejected. Did those folks really have a clue who the real Jesus was? Most likely not. But that gives you an opportunity, doesn't it? Can I share with you who Jesus is? What he testifies from his own mouth, what he accomplished at that cross, why he's changed my heart, and why I think differently now and live differently now. You know me. It's not my own power. It's not my willpower. It's Christ living in me. But yes, I have surrendered to him, and I let him lead because his ways are good. He's blessing my life. He's protecting my life because my own ways, doing my own thing, it left me nowhere but empty, isolated, hurting, morally bankrupt, no peace with God, and certainly no peace with many of my fellow men. And so he's saying to these disciples, be passionate, but in mercy, because he had mercy on them. He continued to have mercy on them. You and I, if you love Christ and you want to be a Christ follower, and a Christ proclaimer, acknowledge and recognize you will be rejected. His name will be defamed and defiled in your presence. Are you ready to receive that mercifully versus with retribution? He taught them that. Secondly, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Pretty bold and committed statement, huh? Wow. Do you even have a clue what you're saying? And Jesus said to him, secondly, so this point is those who are fit to be disciples of Jesus, they understand and embrace the discipline of persevering in their will, in their mindset, despite the hardships. There are hardships, very severe hardships, to say, I no longer will embrace the worldview on nearly every subject, the world's comforts, the world's entertainment, the world's play. I will look to this word, and I will look to Christ, and I will embrace him and his ways and what he says. And so he says, there needs to be a perseverance ahead of time, because it's hard to do that. And here Jesus says, okay, fella, you realize foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You really think you'll follow me? Do you know what it takes? The animals, they got a place to go and crash at night. That's their own, a nest, their hole. Me, followers of me, at any time, you may lose all that. Because to be a disciple of me is to proclaim what I want you to proclaim and go where I want you to go and stay where I want you to stay. And that can include hardship. And that may mean you're just passing through. It may mean that you don't own much here on this earth at all. But what you do own, what you will be doing, and who you are is so much greater. Are you willing to own that would-be discipler, this one who came so boldly? I will follow you wherever you go. Well, of course, see, they were saying, here's the King, the Savior, the Messiah. What was he doing? Miracle after miracle after miracle. Healing, multiplying food to feed thousands, raising the dead, casting out demons. Who wouldn't want to follow him? And already his closest disciples were given the same power to do the same thing. Oh, yeah, I'll follow you. If that's what I'm getting, if that's the mantle, oh, yeah, I'm following you. And he says, you have no idea what you're declaring, the commitment that you say you're willing to make to follow me. It's hard to release and to let go and follow me. But he's saying that's what it takes. Number three, the disciple who understands and embraces the discipline of being a follower of him, a proclaimer of him, they do proclaim amidst the distractions and amidst the responsibilities, whatever they might be. Some of you are in school. Middle school, high school, college. Some of you are in the workforce. Some are retired. Some are in a season of waiting. You're homemakers. Something's going on. And in that place, there's responsibility. In that place, you're called to be a light for him. And whatever it is that you do as a student, caring for your home, raising children in the workplace, serving him. God says, do it with all your heart. Looking unto me looking to please me. And be ready to proclaim me first. My message, the gospel message, the good news, because all of your good doing, all of your character and integrity and study and kindness and goodness will not bring anyone into the kingdom of heaven without them hearing the gospel, the good news of why you live differently, why you have this selflessness guided by that and who you are now. It's Christ in you, and you know you want to make a difference. And there is something about loving and being kind in the midst of those who reject you and your message that God can use, but he says they need to proclaim. For no one will ever be saved, will ever have eternal forgiveness without first hearing the gospel, the good news. Your good life, that's not the message. It's a result of the message. So someone can say, boy, I could never be like him or like her. They're awesome. God's been good to them. Their life has changed. They really love God. That's awesome. That could never happen for me. I could never be that good. I could never be that kind. I could never handle hard things like they do. They're incredible. It's so good that they love God and God loves them. And they have no idea. No, I am nothing, but Christ in me is everything. And you too can have Christ in you. You too can be forgiven. You too can have peace with God. And as a result, love other people differently, like I'm trying to do now. It's not me, it's Christ in me. We need to share that message. And he said, so the illustration here, to another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. Sounds reasonable. And yet in that day, first of all, for a Jewish person, when someone died, they had to be buried by sundown. So was he saying, he wouldn't have met Jesus on the road if his father died that day. Was he saying, my father is ill. He has a terminal disease. Let me go and take care of him, honor him as the word says, to honor my mother and father. And then when he passes, and when we bury him, and the 7 days of mourning are over, and because I was involved in dealing with a dead body, I cannot be around others. I'll go through those 7 days of ritual cleaning. Then I will follow you. And Jesus, knowing his heart, knowing all our hearts, saying, and says, can I tell you? There are some things that are more important. There are those around you, young man, who are spiritually dead. Let them take care of these responsibilities when and if your father dies. But you, what does he say? But you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. There is that setting, that persevering, that when the needs of family, the needs of provision, other responsibilities, and the Lord saying, what's your first desire? For those that would say, I'm a disciple, I'm a follower, I'll go, I'll say, use me, he says, this is what it will take. There are times that you need to proclaim and not embrace reasonable, good excuses if they're distracting you from being a proclaimer. And thirdly, those disciples of Jesus understand that plowing in their ministry field, they do it looking forward, not looking back. Not always regretting, but when they move forward, plowing, tilling the soil of the ministry God's called them to, unique and personal to each one, they're going to do it looking forward. How incredible is this? God wants to use me. God's called me to be a servant in his vineyard, He's the harvester. This is his field. But right here in this terrain, he's saying, now you love people. You come alongside them. You work hard, serve selflessly, be kind and gracious, just as I've been kind and merciful and gracious to you. You forgive others as I have forgiven you, as you serve, as you plow. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but, oh, there it is. He's saying, you got to take the buts out of the conversation with him. He says, when I say, do something, I'm not expecting you to sit back and say, well, let me ponder that. Let me weigh the pros and cons. And if it feels like I want to do that, if it's convenient right now, then I'll consider it. Jesus saying, you know who I am. Lord, Savior, God in the flesh, commander of armies, your friend, your Savior, your sin bearer. Your strength, your power. Sometimes he whispers, sometimes he screams. His truth, he's saying, here's who I've called you to be. Here's what I want you to do. He's saying, that's not open for me to negotiate with you. I know the plan and purpose for your life. Seek me with all your heart, and as you're doing it, I will be found, and I will lead you. But follow me, my voice, my word, not your own. Don't mix it in. So as this man said, first let me go and say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 19 tells us of the call of Elisha. So Elijah had now done ministry for a long period of time. And he was passing on that mantle to another disciple. And when Jesus speaks about those who put their hands to the plow, he says, if you keep looking back, that's not going to work. Because what kind of field do you get? What kind of production do you get if you're plowing and you keep looking back? It's going to be crooked. Your body's going to be bent. As you look there, you somehow are going to veer off. You're going to try and get it back. It's not going to be a well-plowed field. And in your ministry, in my ministry, God says, I've called you to stop looking at somebody else's life, somebody else's ministry. Stop regretting and be satisfied in who I've called you to be. Embrace the gifts I have given you and run for it. Go for it. But look forward. As I cut my lawn every 3 or 4 days, less now because of this heat, I don't look at the ground right in front of me. I look at the end of the lane, the end of the row. And it's as straight as could be. And there's times where I'll look to pick up something, a leaf or a little mushroom cap because of all the rain we've had. And I'll pick it up thinking, I'm not diverting at all. And I get to the end of that lane and I turn around that lawnmower and I look straight again and what do I see? Whoop! Well, how did that happen? When I stop to pick up that leaf, that mushroom. John, you pick up every leaf? You bet I do. Jesus is saying, don't look back. Understand the calling. Understand your ministry. Notice what happened. So he departed from there. This is Elijah. And he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him. And he was with the 12. Elisha was a wealthy man. He had 24 oxen. 12 yoke. He had servants who were plowing ahead of him. He had the 12. He could see everything that was going on. He was the boss. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. That was a picture of, Everybody knew who Elijah was. Elijah, Jay, he was the prophet, the man of God who stood up to kings, who went through hard and difficult times, who raised the dead, whom God used in miraculous ways, who spoke truth when even the kings and the religious leaders didn't want to hear it. And now he is passing the mantle. It was a picture. Elisha, God's called you. And I'm passing this ministry on to you. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? It was a test. He goes, you know what that meant by putting my mantle on you? And Elisha, in this next verse, unpacks what he meant in his heart. And he returned from following him, and he took the yoke of oxen, he took the two oxen, and sacrificed them, and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen, and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. He said, I'm not looking back. I'm taking my livelihood, I'm taking my career, I'm taking that which I've overseen, and I'm running after the Lord, and I'm burning the tools of the trade, this yoke, and I'm burning my oxen, and I'm giving it to the people, to the family, to the workers, and say, celebrate, I'm going after God and what he's called me to. And here Jesus is saying, for you and I, or to this, in particular to this man in this day, he's saying, he who puts his hands to the plow and keeps looking, oh man, back then, oh that was so good. Oh, to go back to those days. Be done. My calling is great. You'll always get tripped up if you don't set your face like flint. Your eyes and realize, no, my calling to you is greater and higher than what you were doing or what you think this world offers. So focus on me. Look to me, the author and perfecter of your faith. And he closes by sharing some scripture. Or I'm going to close by sharing some scripture from 2 Peter. Because there you are. I mean, how many of you are in this room because somebody in this room, somebody associated with this place, proclaimed to you the message? Love Jesus. And your initial response to them was rejection, ridicule, scorning. But you would admit now you had no idea who the real Jesus was. But there was kindness, there was love, there was patience, not retribution. And all of a sudden, you understood. All of a sudden, you heard the call personally. And you turned, you responded. If it wasn't someone in this room, it was someplace, somewhere. And you didn't get it. Most likely the first time you heard it. But then it came. Be passionate in mercy, not in scorn and rejecting others because they reject your Jesus, whom they truly don't understand. Or because they're embracing their religion, defending their philosophy. Be patient as God was patient with you and is patient with them. And when he calls you and I, and he says, do you realize it's not just for salvation, but it's for you to be a light in this world. I'm calling you to sacrifice, to encounter and embrace hardship, to let go of certain comforts for my sake. Are we willing? He says, because while there's time, there's still opportunity for those around us. So may their destiny, may their place in all eternity be more on your heart. And my goal of why I went to the cross, not just for you, but for them, take root in your heart and not your own comfort and not, well, at least I'm in. But what about those who don't know him yet? Peter would share in 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to read from NLT. Most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. You and I get that today at the workplace, in the classroom, in the neighborhood, on the ball field. People scoff what the word has declared, what it says. They will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. They deliberately forget that God made the heavens long ago by the word of his command, and he brought the earth out from the water and surrounded it with water. Then he used the water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood. God's patience is only so long. Verse 7. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire. They are being kept for the day of judgment when ungodly people will be destroyed. But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. Are there not people in your life that you hope hear the message and turn to Jesus? He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives should you now live? Looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On that day, he will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in the flames. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and new earth he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. My friends, you and I will not encounter it here on this earth. If you want people who don't know Jesus to act righteously, think righteously, behave righteously, it cannot happen. Righteousness is of Jesus. And when he has us, has marked us, lives and dwells in us, then we have the opportunity now to walk righteous, to think righteous, to love right and hate wrong, because he's living in and through us. And so, dear friends, while you are waiting for these things to happen, make every effort. And that's the same word that says, set your face like flint. Be determined. Submit your will. Make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. And remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. And that is for you, friend, in this room here today, who you know that you have not yet surrendered to Christ. But he has not come back yet. This earth, which will be destroyed as once it was covered by water, but he spared some. He says, I'm going to pull out my righteous ones, those who are called by my name, and this earth and all that is in it will be consumed by fire, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. He's held that, been patient, long-suffering, though you here today have not followed him, bowed your knee to him, or loved him, just like I didn't for nearly 3 decades. And maybe it's because you never knew the real Jesus. He loves you. He went to that cross to die for you so you could have peace with God Almighty and have assurance of salvation, of his presence, of heaven, never having to come in space with this kind of wrath, but instead to be in his presence, to bring glory to him, to worship him. So this is your moment to surrender your heart. What do I need to do? Agree. Confess. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Savior. I'm a rebel. I tell God what he ought to be doing, and it has to be my way. Forgive me, God, for my ignorance and my arrogance. Jesus, your love overwhelms me that you would die on that cross for me. Such a willful sinner. Forgive me. Save me. Spare me. He says, that's it. If you say, but I'm too bad, you probably wouldn't. He says, take that but out. Nobody's too bad. But if you say, of course you would, because I've been pretty good, he says, there's nothing, there's no goodness in you that compares to the goodness and righteousness in me. You come, not on your terms, but on my term. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. This is what our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom of God. He gave him, speaking of these things in all of his letters. Let us be. Let us take inventory. You disciples, you followers who say, yes, Lord, I will follow you. Thank you, Lord, for saving me in time past that has its present benefit and its eternal assurance. Forgive me for my hard-heartedness and retribution of people who reject you. Forgive me for telling you how and when I might serve you when it's comfortable for me, or because I don't want to leave this or leave. Oh, Lord, that I would trust you and hold on to you and not look back, but strain, holding on with two hands to Jesus who took hold of me for a plan and purpose. Well, let us be that church. And for you who has never turned to him, may this be your moment. And let others encourage you in that. In just a moment, as we sing a closing song, as you ponder those words, there will be people gathering in that corner, that prayer corner. And if you give your life to Christ, if you've done this in this moment in your heart, you tell them, I've trusted in Christ. What do I do now? They'll help you. They'll guide you. They'll encourage you privately. And so will we add that on the connection card. We look forward to sitting with you and encouraging you, giving you a Bible, helping you get started strong, because you've been birthed as a spiritual infant into his family like we were. And we needed help and encouragement, clothing and feeding. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your long-suffering, that you desire all men everywhere, women, children, to have a change of heart, a change of mind, to repent, to come to you on your terms, and that is with nothing in and of ourselves except the confession. I need salvation. I need Christ alone. I believe what he did on that cross. He did as my substitute, taking upon himself the punishment, your holy wrath, your perfect judgment for my sin, so I won't encounter wrath. I won't encounter judgment for my sin. Thank you, Jesus. God, thank you that you would do such a thing for me. And Father, for many in this room, you've cleared up, you've clarified, you've defined clearly what is a disciple who's fit to serve in your kingdom, to make a difference, to point people to you, how we ought to live and how we ought to share. Oh, Lord, you've done a work on my heart, my head, everything I own this past week, these past few weeks. Continue to do that. So, Lord, that I can come to these scriptures, Lord, and there would be peace, there would be adjustment, and not conviction. And may that be for my brothers and sisters as well. We surrender to you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.